will remember a fortnight ago that I said what we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians is model Christianity. And I said last week what we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is model ministry. It's an example to us. And I just want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. We'll put it up on the screen. The Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or a different translation, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And what we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 3, we're going to read Paul's interaction with the Thessalonian church, and we're going to read of Paul's concern for them, his emotional longing for them, his restless anxiety for them, his pastoral focus, where he's not concerned so much about their comfort or their safety, but for their faith. That's the thing through which he measures their health, their progress, their success. We're going to see Paul's initiative for them, his sacrifice for them, and the joy and celebration when news comes of them, and his prayer life for them. And I want to say that I, as your pastor, I relate to this. This is who, as I hear this description of the way he's feeling and interacting with them, this is who I long to be as I feel and interact with you. And I want to say to each of us here in pastoral responsibility, if you're a youth group leader, a kids leader, or a community group leader, or any kind of ministry responsibility, I hope you will see Paul's heart here and take that posture. I'm at point two, and I want to see four things about Paul the pastor that we're going to see in this chapter. His affection, his heart, his love for the people that he's been ministering to. Let's just see this at the very beginning. Just look back to chapter 2, verse 17. As for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired to see you face to face. Just feel the love that Paul has for the Thessalonian Christians. Feel this heartbeat of love that Paul describes. And I just want to say, that's how I feel about you. And that's how I feel about every ex-member of Village Church too. As somebody who's been here as the pastor here for 24 years and who hasn't left, as every different person has come into this building and I've attempted to love and care and pastor for them, and then I counted it up, not exactly, but I did some averages. I worked out, I think we've had 600 people leave Village Church over the 24 years that I've been here. I have felt the separation keenly. And I know I'm not alone in this, in that others have said this. I put all this time and energy and effort into caring for someone, to helping them grow and friendship with them, and it was better than when they were here, and now it just feels like they've been ripped away. And that's right, that's what Paul is feeling, this pastoral affection that I miss the people who were in my community group last year, and I miss the people who were part of our fellowship last year, and so I just want to make a pitch based on this against consumer church. And I get we live in a world where people change jobs every 18 months, and I think that kind of transientness can carry over into how we think and feel about church. And I might go to this church for the sake of variety, or maybe there's a better one out there. But I want to see that the pattern of ministry that we get from Paul here is a ministry where we are deeply relationally committed to one another. In the rest of the inner west, it's all transience, it's all shallow relationships, but we want to be a people where people are so committed to one another that if someone leaves, it feels like my arm's ripped off. The Apostle Paul says, I greatly desired and made every effort to return to see you face to face because I love you. That's how I feel about you. So I put the pitch, if you're thinking of transitioning, then stay another year. Sow deeper into the lives of people here. Point three, listen to how Paul sows into the lives of the people that he cares for. Listen to how he sacrificially serves them and think, how might I be like Paul? Chapter 3, sentence 1, therefore, when we could stand it no longer. We thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul is worried about their faith. He is anxious about their faith, and so he does something. He sends Timothy, and he stays working in Athens on his own. I don't know if you've thought about this. I don't think I had particularly reflected on this much before reading this bit in 1 Thessalonians 3. Sometimes I look at the Apostle Paul and think, this guy is so competent. He just comes across as, if you like, the super pastor. And I think, I don't need to worry about whether or not he is going to find something difficult in the way that I might worry about whether I'm going to find it difficult. And Paul has been in Thessalonica and it's not gone well. He's had to leave under persecution. He's gone to Berea and it's not gone well. He's had to leave under persecution. And then he gets to Athens and it's the intellectual capital of the world. And he is, you read Acts chapter 17. We won't do it here tonight, but you go read Acts chapter 17 and Paul walks into the Areopagus and he speaks into this complex multi-faith community. So diverse. Landmine bombs could go up anywhere in this talk that he gives. And he's there amongst the intellectual heavyweights of the world, and he's intimidated, and he sends his team to Thessalonica, and he's on his own in Athens. You see it there, he experiences affliction. Verse 4, in fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance we were going to experience affliction. I was going to experience suffering and difficulty and hardship. And he went through that suffering and difficulty and hardship of taking on Athens on his own so that Timothy might go to, verse 2, strengthen and encourage them in their faith, and so that, verse 3, they would not be shaken. Can I just say, what's the encouragement and application to us here at Village Church tonight? Encouragement all over the place. This is a pat on the back, Village Church. All over the place in this church, we see people making decisions, making tough decisions to help do something to see the faith of somebody else here strengthened, and to see the faith of somebody else here encouraged. Whether it's the number of hours of ministry effort you put into somebody's life, whether it's how you serve them, how then you encourage another member of the Village Church family, or the way you've given sacrificially, financially, or the way you're planning to give sacrificially, financially. I've talked to people here as part of Village Evenings, and you've told me about sacrificial financial decisions that you've made in the past when you've put in pledge forms in the past, and you've talked to me about how you've weighed carefully how you might sacrificially serve. Paul, point 4, is so worried about them, so concerned, and yet he has this crystal clear priority. Listen to his priority. I'm in verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that none of you would be shaken by these difficulties, these afflictions. For you yourselves know we're appointed to this for this reason: when I could stand it no longer, I send him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. Paul says, I want to know about your faith. There's all sorts of things that the apostle could have inquired about the Christians back in Thessalonica. He could have asked, how's work going? He could have asked, how are the kids going at school? Or is somebody doing the HSC at the moment? Or how are you feeling about the uni exams? Or he could have asked about their health. Or he could have asked, are the kids sleeping through the night? Or have you got a girlfriend or boyfriend? Or he could have asked a stack of things. But he wants to find out about their faith. And he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them concerning their faith. And faith is not the only thing, but faith is the primary thing. And so Paul says, how is your faith going? And so, as the pastor of this church, it would be remiss of me to move past this point in the talk without saying, how's your faith going? What's going on right now with your faith? See, firstly, then, you're going to say, well, Dominic, what is faith? Now, here's how my mentor in the Christian, when I was becoming a Christian, his name's Philip Jensen. And when people talk of Philip, one of the lovely things that we'll kind of affectionately say about Philip is, there's lots of things to say about Philip affectionately, but one of the lovely things we'd say about him is, again and again and again, Philip would tell us to put our faith in our chair. What do I mean by that? See, I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at you, and all of you, you're putting your faith, your trust in a white chair. And I'm thinking about it. I don't just believe that this chair exists intellectually. The question for me is, will I trust it? It seems to work for you, but will it work for me? Have I put my faith in the chair yet? No. James has, but I haven't. Have I put my faith in the chair yet? No. 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 But there's a moment when I've put my trust in the chair, when I've let go of dependence on myself, and I'm saying, I am relying on what Jesus has done. The key thing here is the object of my faith, whether or not the chair is stable, whether or not the chair will hold me. Let me show you to you from how it plays out in Hebrews. If you've got Thessalonians, come forward a couple of pages, maybe 30, 40 pages, to Hebrews. So it's all Paul's letters, then Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 11, and all through Hebrews, and I'm going to put the pressure on Lucia here, all through Hebrews 11, he says, faith looks like this for Abel. Faith looks like this for Abraham. See, look at this, verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, we'll put it up on the screen, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Abel trusted God and did what God wanted. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so he did not experience death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, after being warned about, was not yet seen, in reverence built an ark. God said there's going to be a flood. Noah, do you believe this? There's going to be a flood. How can I tell that Noah trusted God? Because he built an ark. That's what that point is. Next line, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place where he was going to receive an inheritance. God said Abraham was there, goat herder on his own in the land. And this voice from heaven said, Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you. I will give you this land. And I'll give you an inheritance, and I'll give you descendants, and all peoples on earth will be blessed. How do we know that Abraham trusted? Because he didn't sit. He went to the land that God told him to go to. Next one, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things. But verse 23, by faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by... There's example after example of the Old Testament people of God trusting the promises of God. Then you get to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, because you've had this example of person after person after person after person exhibiting their trust in God, therefore, what should you do? Since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those Old Testament people, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares, and run with perseverance the race. Just as Abraham showed his trust by going to the land that God had told him to go to, so we show our trust by running with perseverance the race marked out for us. We trust him. We trust in the chair. The object of my faith is not chair. The object of my faith is Jesus. Here it is. Run with perseverance. Run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the object, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, despised the shame. Now, Paul wants the Thessalonian Christians to be strengthened in their faith, to grow in their faith. Let me show it to you diagrammatically. We'll put a diagram up on the screen. Now, see this diagram? Think of it like this. This red line is how sinful I am. I'm down here in, there's baseline, I'm down here in wickedness. And the green line is how holy God is. And I know I can't get there on my own. And so there was a day when I became a Christian, and the gap between my sinfulness and God's holiness was covered by the cross of Christ, by the Jesus' death on my behalf. But you know what's happened? As I've gone on in time, as I've gone on in the Christian life, the years have gone past into the next decade, and give us the next slide there. Time's gone on, but in fact, I've become more and more aware that God is even holier than I knew at the beginning. He's even more amazing, even more precious, even more special. And you know what? I've come to discover that I am even more wicked than I thought before. And therefore, I've come to see that the cross of Jesus is bigger than I knew it was. And so my faith in Jesus and his death, the object of my faith, my estimation of Jesus has grown. And then I went on another decade, and the object of my faith got bigger again. I've been, as time's gone on, as I've looked at Jesus and had people minister to me, and what's happened? I've just become more and more and more aware of my own sinfulness, and more and more and more aware of God's holiness, and more and more and more aware of the enormity of the cross. At the beginning, I didn't understand that the cross was as big a deal as I now understand that it is. I've come to see that Christ is a greater Saviour than I knew before, and that Jesus has bridged a bigger gap than I knew before, and that my reliance on Jesus has increased. My security in the chair has grown. And so what is my hope and prayer? It's the same hope and prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the Thessalonians, that as each of us here at Village Church go on in the Christian faith, our faith might be strengthened. Our reliance might grow bigger. Our sense of what Jesus has done for us might grow bigger. Our active trust in him might grow, that our faith might be strengthened and encouraged. And Paul wants to do what he can to strengthen and encourage their faith. And when you get behind prayerfully, financially, serving to see someone's faith be strengthened and encouraged, you are acting in exactly the same way as the Apostle Paul. When Paul, you know what happens? This is point five. When Paul gets news that their faith is growing, that is the best thing. He gets so excited. And look at verse 6. Timothy has come to us from you, has brought us good news about you. I'm so excited about this. I mean, I'm trying to not be the reserved Anglo-Saxon. I mean, but this is awesome. He's brought us good news about your faith and love, and he's reported you've got good memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. And here am I over here in Rome on my own and lonely in distress and affliction, and I'm encouraged. We're encouraged about you through faith. Now, you know what? I've just heard the news that you're going strong in faith, and now we really live If you stand firm in the Lord, how can we thank God? Three things going on that push the buttons of the Apostle Paul, that get him really excited. First thing, good news about their faith growing. Second really amazing thing, good news about their love for the Lord and their love for each other. And third thing, that they're in good relationship with him and that they've got good memories of us. Those three things. When I hear that those three things are happening in all his difficulties, we are so encouraged. We are encouraged about you through your faith, verse 7. Now we really live. If you stand firm in the Lord, this is the thing that brings him joy. This is the thing that gets him. Now we live. So as I think about somebody who used to be part of this church, and this happened to me this morning at church, I'd written down the things that I've just said to say in church this morning, because as I thought about this, and I thought about somebody, and they turned up here at church this morning, Jessica Boone. She turned up with her husband. It's lovely. I mean, it's nice to see her, nice to see her baby, nice to see everybody healthy, all those kind of things. But the thing that was exciting is she's got faith. Still growing in faith, faith being strengthened, and to see her loving, being loved, and then that she's got good memories of us. That's the best thing. See, if I hear about somebody who used to go to church here, it might be nice that they bought a new house. It could be nice that they've got a new job. It could be nice they've just got married. It could be nice they've had a baby. But you know what? That doesn't do it for me. What does it for me? I mean, yes, I am kind of positive about all those things, but what really does it, what really thrills me is now I really live. You've been strengthened in your faith, that you're loving God, that you're deep in trust of God, and you've got a fond memory of what happened here, of the ministry that was extended to you here, the ministry you're involved in when you're under our pastoral care at Village. Paul lives for that. I live for that. I hope if you're a community group leader here that you live for that. If you're a kids' church leader, that you live for that. I don't ultimately mind if the person who's left this church is owning or renting or is employed or unemployed or has two kids or four kids. What matters is, are you standing firm in the Lord? Do you think like that? Do you? Really? Do you think like that? I mean, when I see a Facebook post or when I see an Instagram post of a former member of this church and there's a subtle clue or even an overt clue that their faith is growing, or a subtle clue or an overt clue that they're in love with other Christians, or there's a subtle clue or an overt clue that they're thinking fondly back of their time when they were at Village Church, I'm walking on sunshine. And point six, here's the priority of Paul in his prayer. He gives thanks, verse 9. He's so thankful to God for their faith, for their love, for their fellowship. He's just bubbling over with it, verse 9. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy that we experience before our God because of you? When things are going well in the gospel of Jesus, and Paul sees these Thessalonian Christians going well in the gospel of Jesus, you know what? He doesn't do this. Michael, stand up here for a sec. Something's going well in Christ in church. He doesn't say, oh, Michael, weren't we awesome in the ministry that we did together? We were just the bee's knees at Christian ministry, weren't we? We were just fantastic. Paul doesn't do that. What does Paul do? Can you just give Michael a round of applause? He was great. Paul does not do that. What Paul does is he says, he doesn't go, we were awesome. He goes, God was awesome. He's overflowing with thanksgiving for God. God was great. God worked a miracle. God did that. And so when we have the beautiful joy here at Village Church of hearing news of somebody coming to personal faith in Jesus Christ, and it's happened again and again and again for our staff team this year, what do? Praise God. Give thanks. That's what he says in verse 9. But he doesn't stop at just saying thanks. He says, I want more. Verse 10, we pray very earnestly, night and day, to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. I have, this last little while, been reading this book, Peter Adam, which I'm really finding helpful. Prayerfulness, cultivating a Bible-enriched prayer life. And I've just been reading it in my morning Bible time. One of the lines that jumped out from me reading this book from Peter Adam, he says, and I don't know that I've thought about this, he said the Apostle Paul is a deep, deep man of prayerful dependence on God, who occasionally went on missions and occasionally wrote letters. If you asked me what to think about the Apostle Paul, I would have said, Paul was this amazing missionary who wrote awesome letters. But he says, no, Paul is a deep man of prayer. And I read that, and then I thought, actually, everywhere in Paul's letters, there's prayer all over the place. And Paul says, verse 10, we pray earnestly, night and day, to see you face to face, to complete what's lacking in your faith. All the time, night and day, he's praying that he might see them. He's praying that he might help them and complete what's lacking, help them grow further in faith. If his reader doesn't have faith, he wants to grow that faith. And if his reader has faith, he wants to grow that faith bigger, help them to know and trust Jesus bigger, to trust Christ's cross more. That's what his prayer is for these Thessalonians. Night and day, point C. There's someone who, more than anyone else, I want their faith that's lacking to grow. And so for 4.5 years, I've had my alarm on my phone set for 8 a.m., midday, and 4:55 p.m. night and day for 4.5 years to pray for them that God might supply, give him the faith that he's lacking. And I've done it because of verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3, because of the example of the Apostle Paul here. And Paul's prayer, he wants faith for these Thessalonian Christians. I want faith for this guy, but I also want, verse 12, love. May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. This is what I want for Village Church. This is my heart for this. This is Paul's heart for him and the Thessalonians as he relates to them. This is my heart for us. The minister's textbooks, they say, why do people join a church? I mean, you might be here tonight first time. Welcome. If you're thinking, I like this church, I'm thinking of coming back, what's going on in your head? This is my suspicion of what might be going on in your head. This is what the minister's textbooks say would be going on in your head. Why do people want to come back for a second visit to a church? Often it's because firstly, there was two things going on. One was the teaching was helpful to their life. And the other thing is that they were given a warm welcome, that they felt it was friendly. And actually, just to be transparent, we try to do that. We try to be friendly. You're invited to stay for dinner. We hope you'll have some good conversation. And we try to give teaching that's helpful for people's lives. Why do people stay at church? Answer one, because they love and are loved. Because love overflows. This is verse 12. The Lord calls you to increase and overflow with love for one another. In the transient, superficial inner West, we want to be totally different. Love overflow. Second reason, because we're deeply involved in serving one another. Verse 2, we sent Timothy our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. We're deeply involved as co-workers in the gospel of Christ. We're deeply involved in the task of strengthening and encouraging. And you can, why do people stay at church? Because they're loved and because they can see that their serving is making a tangible difference in the lives of other people. And so, just incidentally, digression, as a church, as well as filling in the pledge and gift form as part of our vision season, we're going to do a survey over the next couple of weeks. A survey thinking, exploring how we can do better, not so much how we as a leadership team can do better, but how we can all do better at helping collectively everyone to grow deeper in the serving, strengthening and encouraging in the faith of other people here. What's Paul's goal in all of that? Verse 13, that he might make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Paul's goal as a pastor is that everyone in his church would be blameless, holy, on the last day when Jesus comes back. Just, here's a parallel. What's the husband's goal in the marriage? What's the husband's task in the marriage? To present his wife holy and blameless before the Lord. What's the pastor's goal in the church? To present his church holy and blameless on the last day. What's the community group leader's task? To present the community group holy and blameless. What's the kids' church leader's task? To present the kids, that when Jesus comes, they'd be found holy and blameless. The goal of this church is not to increase your uni marks. The goal of this church is not to help you get the best job. The goal of this church, it will not matter whether your kids went to private school or not. It will not matter how many assets you have. What will matter is that you be holy and blameless on the last day. And just notice, last verse of the chapter. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, every last verse of the chapter was on the return of Christ? There's the last verse of the chapter, landing on how we're to be when Christ returns. Point 7, we'll take questions and comments in a moment. This is the last point. We have seen tonight Paul's pastoral affection. We've seen his sacrificial service. We've seen his clarity, his total clarity on what his priority is, strengthening faith. We've seen his real joy, and we have seen his earnest prayer. Now, I just want to be clear. As I've been preparing this for you all week, I've been preaching to me. This is the pastor that I want to be. I've been asking myself, do I have this pastoral affection for you? Do I have this sacrificial service? Do I have this same, clear, crystal clear priority? Do I rejoice over the things that Paul is rejoicing over? And am I praying earnestly for you like Paul is praying earnestly? But it's not just a sermon for me tonight. It's a sermon for everyone engaged in any kind of ministry in this place. For these are the things that should be the hallmarks of the ministry here. Now, if you've just come along tonight, you've never been to church before. I mean, we are talking in this season about our vision as a church. And you've heard some things about our vision as a church tonight. You've heard we're going to run Introducing God. You've heard we've got a goal of 30 guests at Introducing God. You've heard some statistics even about our church and goals. But you know what our real goal is as a church? It's this kind of DNA. This is what we're really aspiring to be. And if you want that DNA, then join our church. Because that's the church we are trying to be. This is the pastoral heartbeat of Village Church. Pastoral affection, sacrificial service, clear priority. rejoicing over faith being strengthened and praying night and day. And so there's an invitation for you to join up and be different to transient, superficial inner west, but be deeply engaged in affection.